Good morning. It's been a long time since I was in the teaching field, but when I was a teacher, I did a lot more public speaking. And I remember one of the bits of advice was that whenever you're going to do something where the message has a serious tone, you should try to interject a little bit of humor to just kind of make people at ease. I have to tell you that when Bill contacted me and asked me if I would read one of his sermons, I was very humbled, and I was extremely honored to have him think of me. And I remember it was a week or so later, I was talking to my daughter, Carrie, and I shared this with her, and I shared my feelings, and she said to me, "But Mom, how many people do you think he asked before he got to you?" Pray with me, please. Almighty living God, we have gathered in your name together in this holy place, and we now wait expectantly for you to fill this house with your holy presence. Let us experience you in a way that is new and fresh and tangible. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that every word we speak and every action we take may be an outpouring of your Spirit in us to a world that would be empty without you. Amen. When Scott announced this morning's scripture, he told you that it came from the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel, of course, is not a book. It's message. The word itself means good news, and we Christians have been calling our message good news for nearly 2,000 years. What else would you call God's promise that life really does make sense, that God is in charge, and that God pardons all who confess their faults and truly do seek to be forgiven? But even though the news is good, it is not necessarily easy. Many of you know about, and this is still talking, many of you know about my doctor's concerns that I lose weight. Some of you have been very positive in encouraging me, and you've encouraged my efforts to change my lifestyle to include less fat and more exercise. Now, that may be good news, but it certainly is not easy. I know that I am battling bad habits that have been a part of my life for a long, long time. I know it is good for me in the long run, but the process does not seem like good news at all. And as an aside, when I look out at all of you, I'm wondering if maybe you could identify Bill's struggle. I know that my doctor gave me this message about 3 or 4 years ago, and I definitely did not take it as good news. I ask you to consider the passage that Scott read as our scripture lesson, where Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And in saying that, Peter was actually being very generous. The rabbis had taught that one should forgive as many as 3 times, but no more. Peter more than doubled the rabbinical limit. Perhaps he thought he would be praised for being so generous. Yet, generous or not, his limits were still limits. And Jesus, rather than giving him that praise, replied, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. With those words, Jesus not only expanded the limits, he absolutely destroyed them. And just to remove any doubts about his meaning, Jesus told the parable about the servant. The servant who owed his master 10,000 talents. This would be equal to about 150 years of a salary for an ordinary laborer at that time. Of course, it was impossible to pay off such an enormous sum. And his master, very graciously, forgave the debt. Then that same servant went to one of his colleagues, who only owed him 100 denarii. This was about 1 month's wages. And he had him put in jail because he couldn't pay. In that parable, Jesus was pointing out that debts which others owe to us are insignificant compared to those that we owe to God. The master asked, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Jesus' message is abundantly clear. God is a God of grace and love, and you and I are called to be loving too. But love does not have any limits. It does not ask how little it must do, but how much you can do. Anything else, whatever else it may be, it's not love. And it's definitely, definitely not good enough. It isn't good enough because nothing less than love can change the world. Day by day, the world is becoming more and more like Marshall McLuhan's Global Village. Whatever happens in Afghanistan or Portland or Haiti this afternoon will often affect us right here in Wauwatosa tomorrow. Modern technology has made the divisions between people far more deadly than ever before. If we are to live at all, we must learn to live in peace. Living in peace means being able to forgive. And nothing could be more appropriate as we contemplate this worldwide goal than Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift right there at the altar and go. First, be reconciled with your brother, and then you can come back and offer your gift. I'm sure that Jesus knew that what he was asking was not easy, and that it would not happen overnight. But it must happen somehow if we are going to avoid disaster. And if it is going to happen at all, it has to start with us and our everyday relationships. Only if we can learn to love and to forgive at that level can we ever expect to have peace among nations. Nothing less than love will do, because nothing less can free us to live abundantly and have a peaceful life. 40 years ago, Dr. John Schindler, in a little book entitled How to Live 365 Days a Year, pointed out that anger constitutes a major danger to your health. Ulcers, strokes, heart attacks, and many other health problems can result from unresolved anger. And why not? If God created us for love, it is not so hard to believe that a chronic lovelessness might take its toll on our bodies as well as our spirits. If we are going to survive, we must learn to forgive. God demands it, the world needs it, and we may even be destroying ourselves without it. Learning to forgive is the only way that we can live at peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within ourselves. Where's the good news in all of this? Not only are there times when we don't want to forgive, but often we find out that we cannot forgive, even if we wanted to. Try as we might, those same angry feelings keep rising up within us whenever we think about that person or those persons who have hurt us. How can it be good news to be told that we have to do something we find ourselves incapable of doing? Well, the good news is that God enables us to do what we can't do alone. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote that enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, dissensions, and party spirit are works of the flesh. That is, these are the things that human beings are prone to do when they are left to their own devices. But Paul goes on to add that we can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These can be the fruits or gifts of the Spirit. In other words, while we may not be able to forgive and live at peace by our own efforts, God, by His presence in our lives, can make it possible for us to do so. The good news is we don't have to do it all by ourselves, that God, who created us in the first place, offers to recreate us and make us able to live that life of love. Still, it's not really good news unless we open ourselves to God's Spirit. Invite God to recreate each one of us in the likeness of His Son, who even from the cross prayed for His enemies when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." With God's help, we can do the same. Amen.